Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom again, and welcome to another Hebraic Journey Through the Bible broadcast. Well, my name is John Wesley, and for the next 30 minutes, I will be one of your co-hosts. I am a Messianic pastor or rabbi, and our quest here on this particular show is to unravel the Hebraic truths hidden deep within the New Testament scriptures of our faith. Now, these Hebraic truths are designed to answer the perplexing questions that tend to hinder our spiritual relationship, not only with our Heavenly Father, but also with our Savior, Yahushua, Jesus the Christ. Now, at this time, I have the distinct honor to also introduce the second part of that co-host that I was saying, and her name is Evangelist Tanita Jones.
Shalom, and thank you, Rabbi John, for the blessing and introduction. Of course, it is always a blessing to be a part of sharing the truth, the Hebraic truth of the Word of God. Yeah, this is our 68th show where we will continue to answer the question about the love of many has grown cold, and we just concluded the lust of the eyes. So I'll hand it back over to you, Rabbi John, and thanks for the introduction.
You're welcome. And Father, we now introduce you. We allow you to take control and just to fulfill what you desire to fulfill in this 30-minute segment. Father, we desire for your spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, to begin to fill the airways and to begin to shed light, to teach, to instruct, to comfort, and to guide us into the proper relationship that we must have in these last days. Father, we thank you, and I ask forgiveness for my sins, for the sins of iniquities and transgressions, also of my forefathers on both generations.
Yes.
Side. Father, we thank and praise you for just cleansing and purifying. We thank you for using us. We lift our hands to you and our hearts to you, and we just allow you to fill our hearts and to begin to use us in the manner in which you desire. Father, we know that there are individuals listening and expecting and desiring to hear and to understand your wisdom, your truth, so that their relationship with you and our relationship with you can be exactly the manner in which you've desired it. So with that, Father, we bless you and we invite you and we submit to you. In Yahushua's name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, so one of the things that I'm excited about is that the template that we've been using that we find in Matthew chapter 4, that template for the question, and if Evangelist Tanita can go ahead and restate that question again, then I'll jump into that.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 4 and give everyone an understanding of how the Holy Spirit was wanting us to answer this particular question.
Okay. So the question was, what does it mean that the love of many will grow cold?
Okay. And one of the things that we began to do, and I'm sure you remember, is we began to look at Matthew chapter 4, primarily verses 1 through 11 as a template, as a framework, if you will, by which we could get an understanding. Now, we also did use, in the past, we did use and we did define that word love, and that was important because biblically, in the New Testament, the Apostle John does an excellent job of explaining what that definition of the word love means in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. So if you could just read that, and then we're going to be concluding this particular question, but I want to make sure that everyone did get those rich nuggets or the components and the system in which the Father was having us answer that question. So that's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3.
1 John chapter 5. Okay. All right. It says, this is the love of God, Yah, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Okay. Now, unfortunately, they have become burdensome because of the world system. But these are the commands of Yah, the commands of our Father. Now, it's important to understand that this is the New Testament, and as we've said many, many times before on different broadcasts pertaining to this particular passage, this was when the Apostle John was probably, as far as the year date, if we had to date the year for that particular work that he wrote under the inspiration and anointing of the Holy Spirit, it was between like maybe 90 to 95 AD. So this is many, many decades past the time that Yeshua was on the cross and that Paul had given his head for the gospel, and that Peter was crucified, him and his wife, crucified upside down for the gospel. You're looking at 30 to even 60 years, depending upon which event you're focusing on. And still, the commandments of Yah are the most important thing. Not only are they the most important, but here he equivalates those to the love of the Father. Mm-hmm. So from there we went to Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, most of you know, especially verses 1 through 11, this is where Yeshua is going through his fasting to prepare for the ministry. And it's the Holy Spirit, as we know in verse 1 and 2, that actually drove him into the wilderness to purge out those items that would cause him to not show the pure love of God that the Father had desired. And what is interesting that we know from this particular passage is that the material from which that Yeshua was not only meditating on, but that he used as a weapon against the enemy was in the book of Deuteronomy. And all three accounts of all three attacks, major attacks by Satan himself, not his demonic forces, you know, not his imps, not his generals or his majors or colonels or captains or lieutenants. No, this was Satan himself doing this. He sought the opportunity when Yeshua was at his weakest, and he went after him three times. And in each case, in all three times, the answer, the sword that was used, the spirit of the word that was used by Yeshua came from Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. We know from Scripture that what he was dealing with was something that we all have to deal with on a regular basis, not just once or twice and it's over, but continually. And the reason why we know that that's continual is because, and I believe it's Luke, if you can get Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Okay. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, we know it's continual because Yeshua was viciously attacked by the adversary, by Satan himself, but won. But then there's a very profound statement that is spoken of in Luke chapter 4, verse 13. And that gives us the full understanding that this battle, this war, if you will, pertaining to Yeshua was not over. And the passage of Scripture kind of goes like this. If you can go ahead and read that in Luke chapter 4, verse 13.
Okay. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Until an opportune time. So in other words, the adversary at this point said, okay, well, you've won the first round, but now I'm going to watch you both day and night for another opportunity to get you at your weakest. And we all know the story. So we know that that next opportune time that he received, he being Satan, received, was not so much at the end of his ministry, because we know that he should have ministry should have went a lot longer, but during the time of Passover, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the adversary came again, thinking that he had won. So, the love of many growing cold. How do we tackle this question and finish and conclude this question? Well, we went and we looked at how Yeshua won and how he answered according to Torah. And we noticed that it was the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, which we've already touched on before. But there's one that we haven't actually addressed that we're going to address now in this concluding message, and that is the pride of life. So we'll go now to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to have Evangelist Anita read. And I'm going to go ahead and have you read all of it until we get to verse 10. Now, verse 10,
okay.
It would be the pride of life, okay? But I want to make sure that the listeners are understanding what we have shared thus far. And just quickly point out, you know, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and then, of course, at the end, the pride of life. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Go ahead.
All right. Matthew 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
Okay, so this right here is the lust of the flesh, all right? And it's imperative that we understand that, as we said before, that the tempter, that Satan, didn't try to go after him during the whole 40 days. He waited until Yeshua was at his weakest. And then it says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Where did Satan get this? Well, we know where he got it. He got it from the chapter before, because he was there during the time that Yeshua was mikvahed, that he was water baptized. He was there when the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. He was there. Satan was there when the Father spoke audibly and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When the Father gave him his mandate, before many witnesses, the adversary was also, Satan was also a part of that number. So Satan here, through the lust of the flesh, is challenging the identity of Yeshua. The reason why these things are important is we have to understand that these are the elements by which we ourselves get challenged. Our identity in the Father gets challenged. Our identity in Christ gets challenged. And it's understood here by the perfect template, Jesus Christ, that fasting is an important element in our lifestyle in order to keep the lust of the flesh from manifesting stronger than us. Continue to read, verse 5.
Okay, all right. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said
so
to him.
Go ahead. After verse 7,
Jesus,
I'll comment.
Okay. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'"
Okay. In this particular passage, this temptation is dealing with his life, and we've got to understand that in the aspect of in which he's dealing with his particular life, it's, we're talking not the pride of life as much as we're talking an understanding of his relationship to God and his life. In this particular passage here, we see that Satan is still trying to attack the very same thing, the actual call or purpose for the reason why Yeshua was ever born. He knew that. Satan was aware of that. He witnessed it and followed his life here on earth, no different than he does ours. And it's imperative to understand that in this, we have no life if we do not identify and submit ourselves to the purpose and to the call that God has for us. We cannot walk in right relationship with him, and therefore the love, that love that this what this whole question is centered around, never gets fulfilled in our life. Beloved, have you been in a situation, or are you still in a situation where you're not sure what you're supposed to do or how it's supposed to happen for you? Unfortunately for all of us, that is not a very good situation to be in, because it affects our love relationship. It affects answering the question that has been posed properly. It affects that. We have to understand that Satan is very much aware of our purpose, very much aware of our identity and the call. When any and all prophetic words are spoken over you, he's there, no different than he was there with Yeshua. For those of you that are called to the fivefold ministry, he is aware of that. He knows. Satan knows these things. So therefore, he sends his demonic forces against you and your loved ones in order to shipwreck your faith so that you don't fulfill the love aspect of what the Father desires, so that the Father can step in and fight your battles with and for you. It's imperative that we understand, and that as we begin to walk this thing, God reveals to us. He doesn't always share everything with us, because just like the children of Israel, if they knew that the Promised Land was only an 11-day journey from their location outside of Egypt, they would have had easy access at the moment of any frustrating battle or discouraging trauma that they sense from the devil or from the giants. They would have ran right back to Egypt. The Father had to send them the long way around so that they would not manifest a cowardice act of trying to go back to Egypt, which is something that they desired. Whenever the battle got too strong, whenever it seemed like they were against insurmountable odds, they began to wail and whine and desire to go back. oftentimes in our own lives, the Father does not allow us to see everything. Because our faith is not where it needs to be. And faith worketh by love. And our love is increased through the obedience of obeying His word. And when we're not there, we can't get an opportunity to see everything because we will abort the purpose and call that He has for us. The father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, was silenced by the angel so that he, Zechariah, would not abort the call and purpose for his son. The love of many draw cold because we lose sight of whose battle it truly is. We get so entangled in this world and in the things of this world that if we're not careful, we become like Lot's wife, knowing that it was going to be destroyed. Still, her things that she left behind, her lifestyle that she left behind, was still within her. To the point to where she began to hear all of the explosions behind her. It was her life that she had left that screamed out to her and caused her, because it was still within her, to turn. And in turning, she turned into a pillar of salt. There's a lot that we can learn from that. There's a lot that we can learn pertaining to this spiritual walk and this spiritual life versus this natural walk and natural life. If you can go ahead and read verse 8 to verse 10.
Okay, verse 8. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your Yah, and him only shall you serve.
Okay. It's interesting here that the identity issue was already clinched after the second temptation. The adversary understands that Yeshua knows who he is. He knows whose he is, and he knows what needs to be accomplished by him. Now, the adversary realizes that after the second temptation. So at this point, he's trying to give him all of the glory that Satan owns because of the fall of Adam. He is trying to give him all of the pride of this life, of this world. He's also using the lust of the eye in this aspect as well. But what Satan begins to realize is that Yeshua already knows that all of those are his. All of those belong, will be returned back to, can't be held by the enemy. And that all Yeshua needs to do is to walk out his purpose. all that we need to do to reverse the curse of the lack of love, which also produces no faith, to fulfill and do all that we're purposed to do, is to keep our eyes on Yah and His purpose for us. All these things, the scripture says. In Matthew chapter 6, I think it's verse 33, it says, all these things will be added to us. Yeshua was aware of that because he was seeking the kingdom and the Father's righteousness, right way of doing it. As long as we submit to and focus on the right way, or the righteous way, if you will, of doing anything that the Father has for us to do, then all of these other things that the adversary is trying to say or trying to taunt us with, all of those things must come in line with what the Father says. We know from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, that the Father hastens His word. He observes His word to make sure that His word does exactly what He has spoken it to do. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it is very clear that He's given us a pattern that will increase our love and increase our faith so that we can fulfill our purpose. And everything that we would have desired or would have liked to have had has to be added. It has to be brought on. And it's brought on or given to us at the point at which we fulfill our purpose with Him. As we continue doing what we're called to do and continue loving Him, continue submitting our will to His will, and committing our ways to His ways, then the love will continue to grow, and there are levels of growth in God. And as that begins, the levels of love of growth in God, and as that happens, then the Father quickly blesses us and gives us those things that rightfully belong to us, so that we will never want any good thing. But we've got to protect, we've got to sustain the relationship with Him and the love with Him, so our faith will grow, so our purpose will always be fulfilled. All of these are intertwined and interlocked together. It's so imperative that we get this, because 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, as we get ready to close, I want if Evangelist Tanita to go to that, if she would. Okay. And I want you to read verse 15 and verse 17. 16 as well. 16 is where I want everyone to make sure that they're listening very, very intently. But it's 1 John chapter 2, mm-hmm. verse 16, but she's going to read 15, 16, and 17, and we'll conclude with that. Go ahead.
All right. Okay. 1 John 2, New King James Version, starting at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, Yah, abides forever.
So, Father, right now, we desire to abide forever. We desire to have our love abide in you, and your love abide in us, knowing that if that be the case, then our faith will always be fulfilled to the highest level. And we thank you for that right now in the name of Yahushua. We submit to recalibrating areas in our lives so that this world's temptations will not entrap us. We desire to submit to your will, your purpose for us, so that you may get all the glory and all the praise, and so that we may always be with you forever and ever. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen and amen. And until next time, shalom, shalom.